This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله عليه أفضل الصلاة ومن والاه أما بعد. Today we're gonna get into some really uncomfortable stuff. Okay. So. No, I don't think we're at 32. We are at 35 or 36, somewhere in there. 30. 29. Can I get a 31? Anybody? Alrighty, bismillah, let's go. So, just to refresh what we've been discussing, I like to go back a verse or two. So we have already introduced this section of Surah Al-Ahzab. This is going to get into the personal life of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, particularly when it comes to his wives. And then today we will get into the marriage of Zayd and Zaynab, and just really what the surah teaches us with respect to that marriage, and eventually the marriage of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to Zaynab, okay? Now, we mentioned that the wives of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam now are in a separate category. They are the elite of the elite, the greatest example for especially women, but for the entire ummah as well. But specifically, this is, if you're looking for role models in life, these are the role models now. These verses now have put them in that category. Prior to this, they were not there, but now they are official, and Allah has made it official. Now they have certain standards we talked about that the regulars don't have. And it took a while for some to understand that. And we looked at the verse that some of them came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam asking him for some more of certain things and, you know, material things and whatever. And eventually verses were revealed to guide them through that. Then the pledge began. Who wants to live the life of this world, or who wants to sacrifice that life and just concentrate in the akhirah and not have any sort of wealth or attachment really to worldly things? Who was the first person to begin that pledge? Aisha radiallahu anha, and the rest followed, okay? وَإِن كُنْتُنَّ تُرِدُنَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَالدَّارَ الْآخِرَةَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَعَدَّ لِلْمُحْسِنَاتِ مِنْكُنَّ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. So this is the ayah that gave the ultimatum, and this was the other side. But if you desire, so remember, the previous one was this. It was all about حيات الدنيا, so the world and its luxury. Then, this was the other group. But if you desire Allah and His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, and the everlasting home of the akhirah, فإن الله. So the everlasting home is this. والدار الآخرة. It's one of the titles for the afterlife. You refer to it as the everlasting, the eternal life of the hereafter. دار الآخرة is the Arabic way of saying that. فإن الله أعد للمحسنات. Then surely Allah has prepared a great reward for those who do good. Do you see what just happened? Let's see. Did you pick up how Allah referred to women, to wives, who prioritized the akhirah over everything? He did not call them mu'minat. He did not call them muslimat. He did not call them qanitat, mutasaddiqat, sabirat. Listen, look at the word that he called them. Muhsinat. Muhsinat, plural, but it's in the feminine form, referring to, everybody knows what a muhsin is. Muhsin is the person who has the quality of ihsan in them. What is ihsan? Ihsan is the climax of iman. It's the highest level of faith. There is nothing after iman. After ihsan. There is nothing after that. When somebody reaches, now, what is the first sign the Prophet ﷺ told us that you are at this stage of ihsan? What's the first?
You worship Allah as if you see him, but you don't see him.
But he sees you. What does that even mean? To worship Allah as though you see him, what does that even mean? Like, how does that even answer the question, what's a muhsin? Listen, if you remind yourself that Allah is always watching, you've already taken care of taqwa when you're alone. Taqwa will become firm, strong, even permanent when you're alone. The person who has taqwa, who has their faith, their iman, and they don't struggle when they're alone, and they turn their alone time to Allah time, tahajjud, dhikr, reflection, doing righteous deeds where nobody knows, sees, or even hears about. When you take care of your private time, that is the tap into the state of ihsan. Because ihsan is you live your life as though Allah is always watching and monitoring. But we know Allah does that. When is the time where people forget that Allah is watching them?
When they're alone.
When they're alone. So flip it. If you're alone, but you turn that into Allah time, you will tap into ihsan. Let me say to you one more thing. Ihsan, when you're there, the ulama say that it is the first taste of Jannah. You will feel like you are tasting or experiencing a little bit of Jannah life. Nothing in this world will bother you when you take your private and alone time and turn it into Allah time. Nothing in this world will disrupt you. Every problem and struggle and pain, personal, socially, globally, it's going to be a problem and you'll deal with it. And you'll deal with it with patience, you'll deal with it with knowledge and wisdom, and you will live the most peaceful and content life ever. One more thing, tahajjud is also a sign of being in the state of ihsan. Now, go back to these women. Allah called them muhsinat simply because what? They want Allah and the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. This has nothing to do with marriage anymore. Do you know that not one wife of the Prophet ﷺ called him my husband or Muhammad? Not one of his wives referred to their husband as my husband or Muhammad, or some sort of wife-husband nickname. No. They all called him Rasulullah or Nabi. What does that tell you? What do you learn from that? When your husband drives you nuts, okay, and you know, morning time, you appreciate him, respect him. Afternoon time, you wish you could choke him and see how long he can continue breathing. But then nighttime, it's back to normal. All of that goes away when you see Islam in him. At least it's supposed to go away. All of that frustration goes through a very quick healing process for the wife when she sees, you know what, man? The Islam, though, in him, yeah, maybe he's annoying and he doesn't help me with chores or he doesn't do certain things, but, and I'm talking about like trivial things. I'm not talking about major things, right? If there's like things that are major, that's a different story. I'm just talking about the little things that annoy all of us in marriages, right? Everybody who is married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But those annoyances are not things that are detrimental to the relationship. You just like, my God, it's so annoying. All of that goes away when you look at is Islam. The husband, the man, is the one that can be the imam of Islam in the home if he does that. And she will be amongst the muhsinat if that's all she focuses on, the Islam in him. 99% of the problems are resolved, or they can be resolved. There's more we're going to talk about this, because when we come to the marriage of Zainab and Zayd, we're going to delve into why that marriage broke apart, okay? وَالدَّارُ الْآخِرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَعَدَّ لِلْمُحْسِنَاتِ مِنْكُنَّ أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. A great reward for them. يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِي مَنْ يَأْتِ مِنْكُنَّ بِفَاحِشَةٍ مُبَيِّنَةٍ. Now the warning, okay? A woman of a Nabi, go back for a second. Nothing about women of a Nabi. Ya ayyuha Nabi, nothing about the women of a Nabi. So what do you see here that just happened? They got a new title, the women of a Nabi. Now they are directly linked and connected to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? Because now the pledge is over. These are the women that have chosen Allah and the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. Next ayah, oh, now you're not no Nisa anymore. Now you are Nisa al-Nabi. You are the great noble women of the Prophet, okay? The wives of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. Why didn't Allah say Azwaj al-Nabi? Zawj, plural, Azwaj, spouses. Why did Allah call the wives Nisa? You see, this is how you tap into like secrets of the ayat, and you tap into wisdom. And you'll be surprised, almost every time you do this, you can like find answers no one else sees except if they do this. So the translation is all wives, but we know Nisa is not the Arabic word for wives. Nisal is women, but it's used here to refer to the wives. Why? You know, it's one thing when you say, this is my wife. It's something else when you say, this is the wife of all wives. So this is a woman, a wife of the Prophet ﷺ. No. These are the women of all women. Those who are married, those who are not, these are your role models. This title is not in the generic way. This title adds honor and respect to these women, not just to other women that are married, but to all women. These are your role models. It's incredible, because how do we know this? Because of the attachment of an-Nabi, okay? Because of the attachment. In Arabic, we call this mudaf and mudafun ilayh. The point is, because a Nabi is there, then you know that this is something very specific and exclusive to the Prophet ﷺ. There are going to be ayat that will say ya nisa, but it'll be addressing different things. When we get there, we'll see that. So, O wives of the Prophet, if any of you were to commit a blatant misconduct, so you guys, you all have heard the word fahisha, right? Fahisha, a better translation to really capture what it entails is shame. So when we say blatant misconduct, meaning shameful behavior, shameful acts, not just within the family, but even socially and anywhere. So basically, you women, wives of the Prophet, if you were to commit any shameful behavior, give me an example of shameful behavior. It's the most common things that we hear about and see. Backbiting, slandering, showing off, exposure, nudity, all of those things, right? So Allah is saying, if you were to fall into any of these things, okay, mubayyana, you see this word here, it's not going to be hearsay anymore. Like, it's been clarified and confirmed that somebody has been up to no good, has been up to shameful behavior. So mubayyana is like nobody can falsely accuse them of anything, because if they do that, Allah will protect these wives. And it's already happened, right? Remember Surah An-Nur with Aisha radiallahu? It's already happened. So mubayyana, now we put aside the rumors. It's been confirmed. يُضَاعَفْ لَهَا الْعَذَابُ ضِعْفَيْنِ The punishment would be doubled for her. Does that make sense? Why it would be doubled for her? Okay. وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا That's very simple and easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just for those maybe online that the reason why their punishment is doubled, because the expectations are higher. The standard is higher. You know, you want to be the king, well, you also are going to be subject to the most painful punishments as well, right? So, all Allah calls them directly. This is another thing to keep in mind. I'm glad I put that there. This is the first time Allah speaks to them directly. It's remarkable because, go back to it, Allah, they chose Allah and the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. How do we relate to that then? The wives, how would you relate to that? That they chose Prophet and Allah, they prioritize Akhirah, so Allah talks to them directly. Allah won't talk to us directly now. So how do we relate to that verse, this? How would you relate to that? Let me ask you. Do you ever feel like Allah is talking to you? What happens that makes you feel like Allah is talking to you?
When it's addressed to us.
Okay. No, but when you go back home and you're living your day, your life, do you ever feel like Allah is talking to you? What causes you to feel that way? Our way to connect to this, the more you remember and you do your adhkar, the more you will feel like Allah is listening and talking back to you. Fadhkuruni, right? You remember me. What does Allah say? I'll do it right back to you. You see that feeling when you connect with Allah, especially when you're alone? You know, is the time when you will feel like Allah is the loudest, if that makes sense, right? You will feel really, really absorb and feel something is different about the way I remember Allah when I'm alone. That's why the ulama, they say that al-khalwa, like being isolated and alone, al-khalwa fihi barakah, like it is a time of complete barakah. So you do something really small when you're alone for Allah, and it will just sky's the limit of how far that khair will go. You know, I used to when I used to teach students to memorize Quran, I used to tell them that all of the difficult surahs that you struggle with, memorize it when mom and dad have gone the house and you're home by yourself. So instead of going on Nintendo or watching TV or whatever, just sit down with the hardest surah and memorize it then. So some of them actually followed through, and all of them experienced the same thing. Now those surahs become the easiest surahs for them. That's barakah of when you're alone. And obviously, we don't need to talk about that. To do that is also the biggest challenge as well. To take alone time and to turn it into something as productive as that for Allah is also a major, major, major challenge. Why are there punishment doubled, higher expectations, more access to the sunnah? See this? Really, really important. Can we relate to that? Those of you who have husbands that not our scholars, not our teachers, not our khatibs and imams, they're just practicing men, right? And they have a genuine interest. All of the mothers here and wives, your mother and father, whether they are alive or have passed, growing up when you were a kid, if they told you to do one little thing, don't swear, that's wrong, that's all they said. It stayed with you, didn't it? Like, there was nothing they needed to explain. They didn't need to go into the different aqwal and ulama and this manhaj said, no. Whatever little they knew, they gave it to you, and that was all. That was your entire Islamic upbringing, right? So what you learn from this is that somebody doesn't need to be of the highest caliber of Islamic knowledge in order to experience these things. That's the point that I want you to appreciate from this. You don't have to be married to somebody like the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in order to just relate to some of these ayat. Many of you, if not all of you, who have husbands that practice the deen and have a genuine interest, but know very little knowledge, but whatever little they know, they hold on to it. You can directly appreciate ayat like this. And you have more access to Islam as a whole just being married to someone like that, right? And of course, it also works the other way around. وَمَنْ يَقْنُتْ مِنْكُنَّ لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِ وَتَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا نُؤْتِهَا أَجْرَهَا مَرَّتَيْنِ وَأَعْتَدْنَا لَهَا رِزْقًا كَرِيمًا. Whoever of you devoutly obeys, وَمَنْ يَقْنُتْ, we're going to come to this word when we get to verse 35. When we talk about وَالْقَانِتِينَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ, we'll talk a little more about it. But for now, وَمَنْ يَقْنُتْ مِنْكُنَّ لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِ, whoever devoutly obeys Allah and His Messenger, وَتَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا. So number one, of the women, of these wives, whoever of you devoutly obeys Allah. Number two, وَتَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا, follows that by doing righteous deeds. نُؤْتِهَا أَجْرَهَا, we will grant her double the reward, مَرَّتَيْن, double the reward. And the last one, وَأَعْتَدْنَا لَهَا, and we have prepared for her رِزْقًا كَرِيمًا, an honorable provision. We don't know what that is. We don't know what they will receive. Some of the scholars say they will have a certain level of leadership of the women of Jannah. Other scholars say that this reward that Allah is talking about is specific only for the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. So we don't know what it is. The qunut of the Prophet is not the same as any other husband. So when he's leading his wives in salah, or they're praying behind him, it's a different experience, right? And to be able to pray behind the man who Allah listens to and accepts all of his du'as, like that kind of access to Allah through this individual, now you're married to him, is really unique. Can husbands use this ayah with their wives? You know what? I just wanted to stir some trouble here, so let's see where this goes. So can husbands use this wife? And all jokes aside, I put that there because I have had husbands who quoted this ayah when they were not happy with their wife. They say, oh, look at the wives of the Prophet. I just want my wife to be devoted to Allah. So when she's cooking and stirring, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, la ilaha illallah. Do you have the salt? La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasul, alif, and just constant. That's what they expect. Wa ta'amil salihan, never make any mistakes, right? And they said, look at the wives of the Prophet, this is the surah, this is what I want, and. Can they use this ayah in that scenario? I hope the answer is clear here. No. Why not? Why not? No, just be very confident. 100% no. Why? Who's the audience of this ayah? Their standard is nobody gets there. Only them. That's it. Simple. Just like, I'm not married to the Prophet, unfortunately. No, don't do that, okay? But No, you can't use this ayah for situations like that, right? One for being a believer and for going out of her way in being a role model. Okay, those are just some reflections of the ayah. Now the honor begins. يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ لَسْتُنَّكَ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ. So we finished talking about the rewards, the responsibilities. Listen, it just keeps getting better and better now for them. يَا نِسَاءَ النَّبِيِّ لَسْتُنَّكَ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ. Done. You are not like any other women. Period. So that alone answers the previous question. Can people use this ayah in their marriages today? This intro here makes it very clear. In ittaqaytun fala takhda'na bil qawl fayatma' alladhi fi qalbihi maradun wa qulna qawlan ma'rufa. There's lots happening in this ayah, lots. If you are mindful of Allah, in ittaqaytun, from taqwa, so if you are conscious of Allah, so sisters, pay attention. These are qualities that are priority to Allah in a woman, especially a wife, okay? But because it's referring to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, don't just ignore them. Just pay attention to them and see what they mean to you, okay? In ittaqaytun, number one, if you are conscious of Allah, فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَا بِالْقَوْلِ, then do not be overly humble in speech. What does that even mean? Overly humble in speech. Oh God, I'm going to do it. I told you, this is going to get really uncomfortable. And we haven't even started yet. Assalamu alaikum, brother. Oh, you look so handsome today. Wow. You look young. I love it. Oh, mashallah. We're not talking about a kid. We're talking about a grown man. Mashallah, brother. I haven't seen you in 20 years. And you still look young. Wow. Wish my husband looked... No, but you understand my point. That's فَلَا تَخْدَعْنَا بِال... Like, don't let your tongue get loose. Even you're just trying to be kind and humble. Really, nobody pays attention to stuff like this, right? Some people disguise this under this term, courtesy, kindness. But the Sharia puts limitations to all of that. For the brothers, it's 10 times more strict than this. Allah doesn't even get into talking. Allah stops the men from their actions very first, before you even say a word, right? But here now, these women, these elite women, the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, they are no longer allowed to engage in useless conversations, even if it's just very normal, very humble. You're just talking about, yeah, Prophet ﷺ, you know, build a beautiful home for us. No. There has to be a wisdom or a need to mention that to another man. Otherwise, the conversation is done. Unfortunately, another ayah that is constantly cherry-picked and thrown at wives today. This one here as well. So then Allah continues. Do not be overly humble in speech. Look what Allah called this attitude. Or those with sickness in their hearts. So two things are going to happen here. Either she may lose, you know, her tongue and then say certain things that are crossing lines. Or she may be very cautious, but the person she's talking to, she's taking for granted. You know how sometimes you'll meet a brother that just, sister, so how's things, man? So what'd you cook today? I don't know, they're just talking wasteful, just making conversation. You don't watch out for that stuff. Because those are the things that silently destroy Iman. They silently shave off and burn Iman from the heart. That's why you will meet people who are the kindest, most loving people. And they will talk to everybody and anybody, but just being polite, at least according to them, just being polite. This is the way I grew up. It's my culture, whatever, right? Okay, fine. But you'll always notice the people who do that, the vast majority of their time, their iman is very stagnant. they will have their Islam is the same when they were 10 years old and when they're 60 years old. It's the exact same. This is a sign that you're climbing by doing all of these great deeds in life and you're burning it out at the same time because of this stuff. And it's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ warned us. Do not be the student of knowledge who is like a candle. On the one hand, you bring light to people around you, but at the same time, what does the candle do to itself? It burns itself out, right? And then it continues. Or those with sickness in their hearts may be tempted. See, Allah is watching out for you that if you might take that conversation for granted, they might start to take the conversation a little further. You know what Allah said about men who do this, who know how to like charm a woman, to talk to her and say the right things? You know what Allah described this behavior? Allah described it as yasna'un in Surah Nuh. In Allah khabirum bima yasna'un. After Allah scolds the men to watch their eyes and control them and control their behavior, the end of the ayah, Allah says, in Allah khabirum bima yasna'un. Allah is fully well aware of what a man manufactures. Let me give you an example. God, I'm going to humiliate myself, but khair, you know. A man will be like, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam. That's it. Next day, assalamu alaikum, how are you? You work here, huh? Oh, okay. You're the secretary, mashallah. Third day, assalamu alaikum, what's your name again? I keep seeing you every time I come. Fourth day, that's called yasna'un, sun'atun. When you see construction happening in Arabic, we call that sana'a. A man is very clever. This is Allah's words, okay? I'm not speaking out of experience or anything. This is Allah's words, all right? A man is very clever at putting a plan together to get into her, to get through to her. They're very good at that. So that's why Allah says, oh, you think one word, then it turns into a sentence, turns into a conversation. So I mean, like, okay, you know what's better if we just text? Just take my number down. That sort of thing. Yeah. Allah says, I'm watching and I know every step that you manufacture. Then some people, they get clever. They're like, okay, I'm not even going to talk. But, you know, every now and then I'll just, you know, when I'm at the lecture and she's there, mashallah, you know, just checking on the fountain, make sure it's good. But really, he's not, right? Because there's a mashallah sitting over there. So what does Allah says? Allah tells us in another surah, يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْأَعْيُنِ. Allah says, I am tracking and keeping, I know, when the eyes steal. When the eyes become thieves, they steal a glance. Again, Allah's talking to the men because we're really good at that. You know, driving in the car, who's messing around with this mirror? But really, he just saw a couple, mashallah, tabarakallahs walking by. Who was driving my mirror somehow? Am I driving my car? Oh my God. Yeah. Allah says, I know. So don't take this stuff lightly, right? And Allah continues and he says, but speak in a moderate tone. Did you see here? When Allah says, speak in a moderate tone. Allah didn't say, be quiet and don't talk to men. Got it? Allah didn't say, don't talk to men. Some. It happens, right? But, you know, I mean, it happens, right? But the point is that you as sisters, these ayat empower you, that you have what it takes to detect and see this stuff. Stop telling and thinking, oh, I don't know. No. Allah is saying here, you can figure this out. Because you know how we know this? The last part of the ayah, وَقُلْنَا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا, speak in a moderate tone, which means you can differentiate between when somebody's just trying to talk smack and just prolong the conversation to somebody getting to the point. You know this. Allah says, قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. So the first lesson is, Allah does not say, don't talk to men. Because that's not possible. That's the Sharia doesn't do that either. Number two, Allah says قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. Allah does not specify exactly what this moderate tone looks like or sounds. You have to use your judgment and understand when you're crossing a limit or someone else is crossing a limit. قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. You have got to figure that out. It's not outlined explicitly in the Sharia. So Allah does give us some room to figure this stuff out. Okay? So really important. And this ayah was all really about this. You know, if you flip this scenario, then if you look at a woman's voice, you know, the tone of her voice, the volume of her voice, that's not by accident just because she's a woman. Allah designed her to have a calmer voice, you know, a voice that's calmer and nicer to the ears. Why do you think almost all customer service reps are who? Go into them, when you go to the malls, look at 90% of the sale reps in every store. Who are they? Why? Why do you? That's not by accident. That's not just by all, you know, their first applicants. No. Right? There's a, you know, a very, I guess you could say, there's an underlying marketing scheme behind that as well, right? People just prefer that if they have to have a conversation or get a service done, to talk to a woman. That's not her problem. That's not her fault. Allah is just saying to us and reminding us here that you're going to have this problem. This is going to be a fitna for you. And these are some of the things that will happen to look out for and how you protect yourself. وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرَّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. Settle in your homes. So, first thing we got to talk about is this. Commit yourselves to your homes. Okay. وَقَرْنَ. See this word here? Remember this word, qarna. Qarna, which means to commit yourselves to your homes. What does that mean? Unfortunately, people have interpreted and made their own tafsir of what this means. You go to the Arab world, they have their own tafsir. You go to the West Indian world, we have our own tafsir. You go to the Western world, own tafsir. Everybody's got their own interpretation of what it means for a woman to be at home and how long she should be there, what to, and how long to stay. So listen to this ayah. Allah says, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِ. The fact that Allah used this word, قَرْنَ, this is really unique because it's not used to describe people who stay in their homes. قَرْنَ is not the word that's usually used. مَكَثَ is used. بَقَى is used. عَاشَ is used. There's different terms that are more common. قَرْنَ. So what does قَرْنَ means? قَرْنَ literally means exactly what you see here. Most of the time, Allah says to try. Now remember, we're talking to the wives, okay? The wives of the Prophet ﷺ. Most of the times, you need to spend at home. This is for the wives. You know what for everybody else? The Prophet ﷺ says that you do not stop a woman from leaving her home and she wants to go to the masjid. وَبُيُوتُهُنَّ خَيْرٌ لَهُنَّ. But her home is better for her. Listen to the hadith again. Do not la tamna'u nisa'akum al-masajid. Don't stop and prevent women from going to the masjid. So what you're seeing here in comparison to this ayah is that clearly the standard that is mentioned in this ayah is far higher than the average day-to-day Muslim woman. When a Muslim woman, we're not talking about when she wants to go groceries or do things, doctor, school, mall, get the kids. That's all fine. We're not talking about any of that. We're just talking about the general rule of thumb that you do not stop her when she wants to seek knowledge or go to the masjid. And the principle is that she should always tell herself that being at home and praying and doing things there is more reward for her. That's it. Not, oh, no, you should because, you know, like, jama'ah is not your thing. No. if she wants and she says, you know what, I'm not going for Salatul Isha at the masjid today, I'm just going to stay home, she will be rewarded. So the ulama differ on this. They say that she will either be rewarded more than the jama'ah here or equal to the jama'ah here. This is her praying alone at home. So either more than us, which is the majority opinion, by the way, she will be rewarded more praying at home than if she were to get to the masjid. But if she says, no, 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 I want to go to the masjid, I like it there, there are other sisters there too. And even if there's no other sister, she's the only one, that's perfectly fine. The masjid is a safe place, a safe haven for everyone anyway. So there's no concern about that, right? But so this ayah is setting the bar as high as it goes for Allah saying, literally, stay in your house as much as possible, period. And do not display yourselves. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرَّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. Don't display yourselves as women did in the days of the pre-Islamic ignorance. So back before Islam. Students, what is tabarraj? That word. Remember this word. It is one of the most common words. If you don't know it, you will always hear about it. Scholars have written volumes about this word. Beautify specifically for this. Okay? Specifically with the intention for this. That's called tabarruj. Some aspects cannot be hidden. So, you know, there are some women that no matter makeup or no makeup, dress up or no dress up, she's always, always, you know, going to catch the eyes of people. Like, people will always see it. She could be in an astronaut outfit with a Halloween mask and still a brother might look at her and say, MashaAllah, man, look at her shoes, like something. She can't hide from it. So when it comes to aspects of her beauty, that no matter what she does, people are still going to see and be attracted to, she's not accountable for none of that. He can't just be like, listen, niqab is going to be wajib on you from now on. He can't do that. That's not her problem. That's not her fault. But now if she takes this beauty that Allah has given her and adds to it to enhance for the public view, that's a different story. That's called tabarruj. Okay? So nowhere in this ayah are we saying wearing a little bit of makeup, dressing a little bit fancy, all that stuff is wrong. What we're saying is that just ensure you follow some of these guidelines. You're not doing it for nobody else. You're going to a wedding. You're going to an Eid gathering. You're going to a nice little outing. But you're with your husband. You're with your family. You're with other sisters, good sisters, etc. It's safe. You're not going around, walking around downtown at 12 a.m. in the morning. You're not doing none of that. That's tabarruj. The other thing here is that you see, if the wives of the Prophet ﷺ are supposed to be mostly at their home, but Allah says, don't beautify yourself like how women did before Islam, is not the same as Allah saying, don't beautify yourself at all. You see the difference? Allah does not say to them, don't beautify yourself at all. Allah says to them, don't do it like those women in the past. So does anybody have like any sort of insight? How did the women of the past before Islam, what were they doing to beautify themselves? So, lots of jewelry. The longer the hair, the more elite, the more beauty is sort of like exemplified. It's illustrated. It's displayed. Here's a good example that some of you may have come across. If you ever watch like those Arab shows where they'll have like the women who will have their hair open, and they will like do a performance or something, right? But she will just stand there and just wave her hair back and forth. That custom comes from the old Jahiliyyah period. It started there because why? Her hair is like a touch. It's a sign of her beauty, right? So those are the aspects that Allah is saying, look, you don't have to go and do it that way. But if you're going to have tabarruj, then make sure it's done where? Now we have to talk about another uncomfortable subject, okay? And that is specifically, you know, it's talking to and directed to the wives, right? We know now the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, their standard is very high. So what does this mean now for regular day-to-day Muslim wives? Now, how do they relate to this? What do they get out of this ayah? So the ulama all agree, the majority opinion is that, especially in this part of the world, if the wife wants to wear a little bit of makeup just to freshen up, right, she's perfectly allowed to do that with one rule. And the one rule is that it's done to the extent of what is considered to be normal for a good, pious woman in the society and culture she belongs to. So let me give you an example. Is wearing like a little bit of, get the term, is it eyeshadow? What's the black line called again that goes around? Eyeliner. Okay. So if she wants to put a little eyeliner or a little bit of eyeshadow, okay, it didn't change her complete appearance. Nobody can recognize her. No, she just wants to just lighten up a little bit, right? Is that considered here in Toronto where we live, right? Is that considered, oh my God, look at her? Or nobody can, that's the norm, right? That's what I mean when I say to the culture and the standard of people who are considered or looked at as good people, you know, people that are not going to be out there doing no good. No. We're talking about just day-to-day regular people who freshen up, who just want to add a little makeup and so on. The ulama don't have a problem with that. But if you go now to places like Medina and, you know, just want to put some eyeliner, blah, 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 take off your niqab and go to the streets with a nice bright pink abaya, now you have a problem. Now you cross the lines of tabarruj, because why? The culture over there looks at the women who do that, and there's a stigma attached to that, right? And they look at that and like, whoa, she's standing out. Wow, look, where'd she come from? So one of the rules of tabarruj is you never want to attract attention. Attracting attention in appearance is not from the Sharia in any way, shape, or form for any, both men or women. Yusuf alayhi salam, when the brothers were told to enter the palace from the father said, split up, all right, and go into abwab mutafarriqa, go into different doors of the palace. Why?
Not to attract attention.
Why were they going to attract attention though? What's the problem if they were just they're brothers, they're just moving together, why can't they go through the same door? But going, splitting up, what if some get lost, some don't know where to go, some don't get in, some don't get out? Like, when you're a family, don't you want to try to stick together as a family, regardless what people take notice of? The reason why Yaqub told these brothers to do that, who is their brother? Who is Yusuf in comparison, in terms of his beauty, in comparison to all of mankind? 50%, Prophet ﷺ told us, 50% of all of mankind's beauty is split up in you and me, in all of human beings. The other 50% is in one person's face. Yusuf ﷺ. Now these are his brothers. You think they're just like some average, you know, brothers just walking into... No. Think of Yusuf as like the Jibreel, and these are the other angels that walk behind him. So people took notice. The father knew he has some really beautiful, handsome sons. Nothing like Yusuf, alayhi salam, but to protect their sons so nobody takes notice. Nobody's, oh my God, there's how many of them? All of that to avoid. Go into different doors. So what do you think happened when that happened, when they did that? Nobody noticed that any of them walked into the palace. It worked. Some Muslims, I don't know why they do this, but they like that attention. I don't know where it comes from. I'm talking about like practicing Muslims. I don't know, not sisters, or like both sides. I don't know where it comes from, but for some people, they intentionally try to act, dress, and behave in a way where they can always be the center of attention. You know that one person, when all the sisters are talking, all the brothers are talking, that one guy that has to come in the middle, his voice is the loudest, his opinion is the only one that counts, he has the final say, he has also the first say, and nobody can get in a word. That person. I don't know where it comes from. I think about it a lot, but unfortunately I end up noticing it a lot too. Right? That is not from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's way. Yeah. They could be, but just because you're an extrovert, you don't have to be that out there. You don't have to do that. You don't have to attract attention to be an extrovert, right? So, and you don't have to be the other extreme either, you know, and be an introvert at the same time. There is a balance, right? So the point that I want to make with tabarruj is, especially for the sister, that whatever she chooses to wear, however she chooses to present herself, that she tries her very best not to attract the eyes and attention of others. And of course, that you try to allocate this beauty of tabarruj. It is mostly encouraged in the home and in front of her husband for obvious reasons, right? And we're going to dig into this even more so in the next two ayat. Yeah.
Can I go back to the makeup part of things?
Yeah.
So sometimes, like you're saying, with the eyeliner or whatever, and you know, it may be subtle in your eyes as a woman, but you go out there, and it doesn't matter how subtle it is, some man is going to
Touch you. You're not accountable for that. You're only accountable for.
If you're going out there, like had you not worn that, they may not have noticed you.
I mean, I think she would know best, right? What, how much she puts and the difference between if she does or does nothing at all. But there is a natural beauty. Sisters, remember this, okay? Verse 31 of Surah An-Nur, okay? Allah tells, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُدَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنْ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنْ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. This ayah. So verse 31 of Surah An-Nur. وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. Don't expose her beauty. She doesn't expose her beauty except that which is obvious. Which means, this is where I get it from. This is where we get it from. There is a beauty in a woman. Every single female in existence has this. There is a beauty that Allah created in her physical appearance, she cannot do anything about. No matter, like I said, she could wear a curtain and cover her entire body, still be out there. Somebody's going to be like, well, they might freak out, but still be like, mashallah, wow, that curtain falls so good all over her. Like, doesn't matter what she does. Niqab, she can wear like six niqab. Oh my God, her face is so much, mashallah. She can't do anything about it. So when you ask these kind of things, right, no matter how little or how much or in between, she just has to use her judgment. She has to know if she's doing a little too much, if it's going to attract the attention, if she's not sure, she can figure it out as the days go by and leave it at that. You are not responsible at the end of the day that no matter how little you try to do, people still take notice. You are not responsible for that at all. So just keep that in mind. Only women have this. Men, unfortunately, you know, we are pretty much like homeless people. I mean, no matter what we do, we have to groom ourselves to look appropriate. A woman doesn't necessarily have to do that. She could just be like in slacks out there or whatever. And there is a beauty in her that Allah created her with. You know, one last thing I'll say to you about that is that, you know, it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing when Allah calls you beautiful. It's one thing when a stranger calls you that, okay, fine. When Allah is saying that she has a beauty in her, what more of a validation does she want? You know, there are especially like high school girls that have to like go to counseling because their self-esteem gets really, really bad when somebody looks at them, oh my God, you look so like weird, so skinny, so short. Why is your nose like that? right? It's just simple sentence, right? But it affects them really, really bad. Destroys their positivity in anything. And hopefully, inshallah, you know, when she can tell herself that despite what others say, Allah called me beautiful, then she can just, okay, I don't need nothing from nobody else. Because Allah told me I'm beautiful and there's nothing I can do about it. That's everything for me. Brothers, we don't have an A like this at all. Not even close. Anyhow. وَأَقِمْنَا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتِينَا الزَّكَاةَ. So these are the standard things. Establish your prayer, pay your zakat, obey Allah and His Messenger. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. Allah only intends to keep the causes of evil. لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ. See this word here, rijis? That. Immorality. Okay? Allah is saying the reason why I put these rules of try to be at home as much as you can, try not to beautify yourself too much, because of to protect you from any immorality. And just think about what the world is today. Think about how women are exploited in commercials, in posters, in just literally everything. It's literally sold to us on a daily, daily basis. So Allah is saying the reason why I've set these for you is لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجِسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. Purify you completely. And purify you completely, O members of the Prophet's family. See what happens at the end there? Allah reminds you, because once again, you belong to this home, you belong to this man, you belong to this family, okay? You carry the highest standards. وَذْكُرْنَ مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Always remember what is recited in your homes of Allah's revelations. You know what's happening in this ayah 34? Now, just imagine this for a moment, okay? You are married to him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and Quran is being sent down to him whilst you're sitting in the living room. He's receiving Surat Al-Ahzab, like Allah's talking to him. You, out of all the Muslim women in existence, Allah chose you to be next and be married to the man whom Allah will directly give wahi and inspiration to. Like, it's just beyond words just how important and remarkable that moment is. So what does Allah say? Always keep the remembrance of Allah and constantly recite those remembrances in your home. The ayat, the adhkar, and any prophetic wisdom. This is Quran's way of saying, and any of the house rules of the Prophet ﷺ. So if you know, he just says, look, you know, why don't you just, like, when it gets dark, leave that and just come sit with me. But ya Rasul, so what these wives will say, they would not be allowed to say, but ya Rasulullah, can I just finish the sweeping? Is this just my last chores and I'm done? I need to finish this because it bugs me. No, not for the wives, right? So hikmah here is a very beautiful and subtle way of also being there and respecting the Prophet ﷺ's, you know, preferences, if you'd like, in the home, okay? It gets much more deeper and intimate than that as well. And we don't need to go into detail. Surely Allah is most subtle and all aware. لَطِيفًا خَبِيرًا. إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. This ayah here, ayah number 35, okay? This ayah is the most detailed and explicit verse of the entire Quran about the subject of gender equity. The most detailed and explicit verse of the entire Quran. إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ الْمُسْلِمَاتِ. Now listen to it. وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْقَانِتِينَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ وَالصَّادِقِينَ وَالصَّادِقَاتِ. What are you already hearing about this ayah? There's this beautiful rhythm. It is also the most rhythmic ayah of the entire Quran. That's why imams and, you know, you have like YouTube videos of just this verse. Just this verse alone. Why? Because it just sounds beautiful. right? When reciters want to highlight their talent in recitation, this is one of the verses they will recite it out. And the old classic reciters, they would recite this entire verse in one breath, like, you know, just to display the gift that they have. So just take a look at this step by step. Surely for Muslim men and Muslim women. So what's happening here? First thing is that the women are supposed to pay extra attention to this surah. Why did I put that there? Because of all that we just went through. We're talking about the wives, right? Now this verse came here. So it's already now set this tone that this surah, these ayat are of the most importance, especially to her. The entire surah, by the way. So we're taking now our outlook on this surah even further. Now you're going to take all, whatever it is, 73 ayat of the surah now. When men are women and women are spiritually equal in the sight of Allah, meaning they are equal in terms of deeds and, you know, the wrong deeds, the evil deeds. So righteous as well as the wrong deeds, they're accountable exactly the same in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So surely the Muslim men and Muslim women, believing men, believing women, devout men, devout women. So that's these ones we've already talked about. Muslimin, Muslimat. Wal mu'mineen, wal mu'minat. Okay. We already discussed the difference between the two as well. Wal qaniteen, wal qanitat. I did it there twice. Great. What just happened there? Oh. Where is my... I didn't save here. That's interesting. Okay, that's fine. I remember them. Anyways, I just noticed that all of my notes, I put about 20 additional slides are not here. Okay, that's fine. Okay, this word here. Qanitin or qanitat. Qanitin and qanitat, we saw in a previous verse, people who are devoutly servants to Allah, that worship Allah in a devoutly way. What does that mean? Qanitin is like, No. I can't do that because that's wrong. Oh, no. I have to finish the surah. You see, when you get uncomfortable because you set a goal and you don't reach it, and that goal is obviously, you know, you want to recite something, you want to pray. Let's say you set a goal. I'm going to pray tahajjud every single night for this week, but I'm only going to do 2 rak'ats. Then when it gets to the fourth night, the sleep is just the best sleep of your life. And you're like, oh. Then you sleep through it. You wake up for Fajr. That feeling. Oh my God, I can't believe I was on such a good roll. I was such a good rhythm. I was getting used to it. Oh, that's called qanitin and qanitat. It's like when you feel like this desperation, this willingness to always do things and serve Allah. But at the same time, when you fall short, it bites you the wrong way. That's qanitin and qanitat. How do you get there? Devout men and women, how do you get there? How do you know you're there? Exactly how we described. If any time you pray salah and let's say you pray it late and it bothers you. It bugs you, man. Like you're stuck in traffic, like missed Maghrib. Now your road rage begins, right? Yeah. That's when you know you have this qanitin in you. You have it. So you just have to channel that in the right way. This is no way an open ticket. Okay, your road rage is perfectly permissible now. No. Okay? Truthful men and truthful women. Was-sadiqin was-sadiqat. How do you become somebody that is, you have the quality of honesty and truth in you? How do you become that person? Don't say to me just by telling the truth. Because we all know that people don't really do that. A lot of people don't do that. So how do you become this person that you're going to be truthful, whether it's for you or against you? That's your principle in life. You live like that. That's rare, by the way. Right? When you know Allah is watching you. Give me something practical now. Great start. Allah is watching you. Now, practically, how do you develop this? Because the people who lie also know that Allah is watching them. Something is missing. What is it? Okay. You're on the right tracks. It has to do with people. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kunu ma'a. Where's my hufadh? Kunu ma'a sadiqeen. O people of Iman, be with those who are always telling the truth. That's the number one way to develop the quality of an honest person, is by surrounding yourself with people who are honest. You cannot do this alone. The temptation and the call, the pressure to tell a fib here and there, to bend the truth here and there, is too strong for one person. You can't do this alone. That's why Allah says, people of Iman, be around those who are honest. He didn't say, if you would like, this is better for you. No, it's an open, explicit command. But there's one ingredient you have to have for it to work. It's in the same ayah. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. That's the ingredient for it to work. That people who are honest. And we all do this. Like you all have people around you. You're like, oh my God. If I was in your shoes, I don't know if I could. But that's very, or we appreciate when we see it. When you expect people to be dishonest and they come to you in an honest way, we call it out. We'll say, man, that is so honest of you. I left my phone there and you looked for me and brought it back. You know, I found a cell phone when I was in Medina, in the mall. It was just sitting just like this on the table. So I picked it up, I unlocked it, and I just called the first number. I didn't want to see anything. I just swiped the first number. Some brother picked up after the first ring. So I spoke to him, you know, in Arabic, and I just tell him, you know, look, I found this phone here on the table. And the brother said, where are you? So I said, I'm standing in front of this, sitting in front of this restaurant. Come here, so-and-so. Within maybe 10 seconds, he reached. He hugged me. I was with a couple of, he hugged all of us. He paid for all of our food. He went, got us some special Saudi dish, whatever it was. Nice, beautiful. I don't know, man. I think this meat came from Jannah somewhere and it landed in this mall, mashallah. Brought it. He said, this is my gift to you. Took his number. He became our driver for the rest of the Umrah trip. For free. Took us anywhere we wanted to go. When you see people honest to you in times where you expect the opposite, you can only arrive there by surrounding yourself with honest people. Believe me, it's hard. It's not easy, even for like people. Like I'm surrounded with good people most of the time. And subhanAllah, it is a real jihad. Like you really have to fight to keep that around you. Because why? That is just a fitna of life. You are always going to be tempted to bend the truth here and there, right? So والصادقين والصادقات, they don't have a choice in this. والصادرين والصادقات. So the journey of being truthful also needs what? You gotta be really, really patient. Yeah, because sometimes it might mean that you have to distance yourself from people you grew up with because they're just too dishonest. Yeah, and they will like notice it. I go, why aren't you replying? Why aren't we hanging out like we used to? What happened? I've known you. We've known each other since we were kids. Besides, I hate your husband. That. See, you don't hate your husband. Is your husband the one doing this? Taking you away from me? Yeah, he's evil. That. So you try to distance yourself. It's so hard, subhanAllah. So sabirin wa sadiqat. By the way, this is just my thing. Okay, don't quote me on this. As I look at this verse more and more, I start to see there's a connection with every group prior and after. So the first group is connected to the second group. Muslimin connected to mu'minin. Then qanitin is connected to sadiqin. To get sadiqin, you need to be a sabirin. Sabirat wal sabirina wal sabirat now leads you to khashi'in. So khashi'in from khushu', humble. When you're patient, we all know that. You're just humble. No, 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 it's okay. He's late for the 16th time in Ramadan. You're just humble. You still owe me? Your past, yeah, it's been 5 days. You owe, alhamdulillah, it's okay. You, when you're ready, inshallah. You're just humble. You're just nothing. Your khushu', your fear only comes out in salah in front of Allah. You know what khushu' means? So khashi'in comes from the word khushu'. Everybody knows what khushu' is. Khushu' is when you stand in prayer and you limit your movement as much as possible. The less movement you have, the more khushu' you have. Okay? Because khushu' is that you're so scared, like if there was a tiger that stood by that door, you freeze. It's not because it's the right thing to do. You're so scared, you're like, that's called khushu'. That's why we always tell each other, have khushu' in salah. In other words, stop moving around. Hijab, tucking in this. Oh, God. I don't know. There's a lot of people that do that. All of the above. Part of your concentration is to limit your movement as well. Right? Prophet ﷺ told us an authentic hadith in Abi Dawood is that when somebody carelessly turns their head and looks around, you know how there's that one person? They keep track. They have sort of like a digital sort of database in their mind tracking everybody who walks through the door. That person. Yeah. Prophet ﷺ told us every single time they do that carelessly, Allah turns His face from them as well. Which means that they lose the reward in their salah at that moment for that. You're losing reward, so you'll never get the complete reward of salah. I mean, it should be obvious. We shouldn't even have to explain that. It should be obvious why that's like a bad habit to have, to just be doing that carelessly, right? So...
They're inquisitive, fidget on the chairs, and they're looking at you. You're walking, and they're praying, but they're looking at you.
Yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah, I know. I know. All jokes aside, I understand. It is a very, very careless, unnecessary thing to do. And I just want you to rest assured that this hadith and others, people are accountable for that kind of carelessness in their salah. They're accountable. And the reward, especially when they're doing it carelessly. Yeah, when the elderly, they're not accountable for nothing. Yeah, the elder. Yeah, don't be so hard on the elderly, man. They're probably checking the cataract in their eyes. They're just like... Yeah, no, I'm just saying, like, you know, they're probably not sure if they see one of you or is there two of you? I don't know.
So.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it could be a number of things. So that's why I was saying, just leave it alone. Yeah. Even if it's somebody young, just leave it alone. Right? You don't judge anybody regardless of their age, right? But let's pause there, inshallah, because there's a lot to hatch out, and I don't like the idea of how my notes did not get saved here. So I have some beautiful notes that I wanted to share with you. Okay, let's stop here, and next week, inshallah, we'll resume. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik.